bypassing that this morning. We've been growing in our class, but I don't see any here this morning. If you take your Bibles with me and turn to the last chapter. All right? The last chapter. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation and chapter 22. We began the first Sunday of the year. We are now in the second Sunday of September, and we have arrived. I guess it's not good to say we're finally here, but I'm looking forward to a change of pace. And that we will begin next week as we go in a very different direction. We move from where it's all headed and where we're going and the coming reign of our Lord. But in the meantime, we walk this earth. And we will now go back in time and look at the life of the one who prefigured our Lord Jesus, King David. We left off last a couple of years ago, with the first half of 1 Samuel and the life of Saul. As we hit chapter 16, we now transition from the life of Saul to the calling of David and his life. And so that's where we're going to be going next week as we take a tour with him in terms of his life's journey. And there's so many things to famous stories and things that we can learn and things we can appreciate as we delve into the life of Israel's most famous king. So that's next week. But until then, Revelation chapter 22 this morning. Forgive my mic, it's kind of moving on me this morning. We're at the end, the conclusion to this final book of the scriptures. It's where it's going. And we've talked about a lot of things as we've spent these months now in this final book of Revelation. We've looked at an introduction to a description of our Lord Jesus as he's revealed to John. And I would remind us that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ more than it is a revelation necessarily of the things that are going to happen. He's in charge of what's going to happen, and ultimately it's about his return that is being revealed to us. So we've looked at that. We looked at his seven letters or seven words to seven churches. And then we examined the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and the millennium and the eternal city and a new heaven and a new earth. Which brings us to the end. And we talked about that last week, the eternal joy of the eternal kingdom, where all things will be made new. New bodies, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartache, no more evil, life, and life in its fullness. But there is an epilogue now, a conclusion. The bottom line, the thesis behind all this, the conclusion of the matter, and it all comes back to the return of Jesus to this world. I don't know if you consider it much, but we as believers are to live in the hope, in the imminent hope of his return. He said, "I will come again." And as he left in that ascension, on that ascension day, the disciples looked up with the anticipation that he would return in the same way that he came. And that's where we are this morning, the anticipation of that coming. Three times in our text this morning appear these words. Verse 7, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, I am coming soon. Verse 20, I am coming soon. Some translations, quickly. Do we believe that? Do we understand that? That is the great hope of the believer. He is coming soon. With the Lord, it says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. I think it says that we would always anticipate the imminent return of Jesus. It could happen at any time. And in what we would call eschatological terms, in terms of teaching in the end time, soon is a term used to cause us to pay attention. For every generation, it could be just around the corner. Revelation 22, we're at verse 6. Let's read to the end of the Bible, okay? And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. And he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do no evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and unmurderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. He is coming and coming soon. Excuse me. I would have you see three things here as we talk about his coming, the return of Jesus. He himself in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So we don't know exactly when this is going to take place, but we know it is coming. And he goes on to say in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We have been told and we have been warned that he is returning. Three things. Number one, I would have you see the preparation for his coming. The preparation for his coming. Are you prepared? The Bible says that in the last days, people will be scoffing. Where are the signs of his coming? What a joke. And we were reminded that that's exactly what they said when Noah was building the boat. What flood? What a joke. Now, I'm not a date setter. I don't know the time. Jesus told us not to set times. Only the Father knew. But we are told to pay attention to the signs, and as we've been working through the book of Revelation, I mean, I'm looking in the world around us, and I'm going, it could be, in fact, soon. Things are turning. Now, they've always turned in a degree, as Billy Joel sang in 1989. We didn't start the fire, but I look and I go, wow, it's heating up. Now, how do we prepare for his coming? Well, I would suggest to you four ways in which to prepare for the coming of Jesus. Number one, be mindful. Be mindful. Verse 6. We've studied all of Revelation. They've been recorded for us, and now this angel, it appears again, to be saying to John, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. The things that we have studied, all the things that are before us, the anticipation of all of these events, and then the coming of the kingdom of God to this world. It says all these things that were said to John are trustworthy and true. And the question is for us, do we believe them? We have a world around there that doesn't around us that does not believe this at all. This is a big joke. But God says this is where it's going. They're trustworthy and true. And the question is, do we really believe this is going to happen? He, probably the angel and messenger of verse 1, was sent by the Lord to tell us these things. Talks about the God of the spirits of the prophets. What it's saying there is that the same God who revealed things to the prophets in the Old Testament is the same God who has revealed this now to John. As the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament and these things came to fruition and still will come to fruition, so this is on par with that. These are the words of God. Israel, for the most part, didn't listen. But the question is, do we listen? Do we understand? This is certain. But I think so often we really in our hearts really don't necessarily, aren't really certain of this. Or we live as though, well, really? But we are to be mindful of what has been written for us here. What if it is true? What if? There's an eternity in front of us. Ever consider how long that is? It makes my head tilt. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's a drop in the ocean, 10,000 years. That in itself should have us to contemplate. Life is a speck compared to the eternal timeline of things. And if this is true, we'd better pay attention. This is significant. Are we convinced? Be mindful. Secondly, as we prepare for his coming, I would suggest that we are to be faithful. Be mindful, be faithful. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. The first time this is said again, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, how do you keep the words of prophecy? Well, prophecy isn't just looking forward. Prophecy is simply the word of God spoken to us. And there's an awful lot in here that if we read it carefully should cause us to act in a certain way. Just knowing that this is true and where this is all headed should cause us to evaluate and to reflect upon how we live our lives, because we are in fact in this life preparing for the eternal life. Seven churches were told how to prepare for his coming in terms of how to live. Told to return to their first love. Is Jesus our first love? Is he our highest priority? We're to stand against opposition, even if it means being all alone. We're to resist false teaching, not tolerate sin, not simply to live on reputation or on emotions, to endure hardship, not to be lukewarm, but to be serious about that. That's all in the letters to the seven churches. And so we're reminded here, blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. And again, it takes us back to chapter 1. It says, as the whole book began. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, and those who keep what is written in it. The blessing, both now and for eternity, is to pay attention and to heed these words. Does it really impact our lives to know that this is all coming and that we are to be prepared in walking in obedience to our Lord? That he is our highest priority and we're looking to his coming and we're to be prepared. Jesus told us that, right? He talked about the seven virgins and the lamps, and half of them not ready and the other half were ready, and as they were watching for the bridegroom to come. Are you living as though you're in anticipation of this event, or is it just the furthest thing from your mind? It seems to me that the centrality now of preparing for the return of Jesus is discipleship. We are his, and we now follow him. One author put it this way: the prophecies of the Revelation were not written primarily to satisfy intellectual curiosity about the future or timelines. They were written that the church might be able to live in the will of God by keeping the words of this prophecy. Because of what is coming, there's an encouragement now to stand fast and to walk with the Lord, because it will all be worth it. And rejecting this has terrible repercussions. This world is not our home. We are passing through. We are pilgrims, the Bible says. What's coming is the main thing. Some have said, you know, you're so heavenly minded you can be of no earthly good. I think that's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't think you can be of earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. This determines everything about the way I live my life. What's coming? And preparing for what's coming. Be faithful. Thirdly, be worshipful. Be worshipful. Verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who showed this to me, and he said, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant. I'm an angel. I'm a messenger with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. I'm a created being just like you. Worship God. Our worship, as we prepare, needs to be focused upon the Lord, to whom we will be accountable one day and in whose kingdom we will come. It does tell us here a little bit about the glory of angels in terms that he wants to worship this angel, but he says, don't do that. It's the second time this has happened, back in chapter 19 and verse 10. I fell down at his feet to worship, and he said to me, you must not do that. John's slow to learn just like we are. But we don't worship anything or anyone but God. But we are made to worship with all respect. I see this in the death of the queen. People are looking for, and we need to revere, and I thank God for that kind of a role model. But I see just people are looking for someone. Now, thank the Lord for reputable models, but we don't worship. But I look around, I'm a kind of a pop music audiophile, and I've kind of looked through history, and you see that just, let's say in the musical world, you see this entertainment industry, you see this in lots of different places, but Elvis, the Beatles, you see some of these footage from 1964 in Shea Stadium, you couldn't even hear them singing, the people were screaming so bad. Michael Jackson, Taylor Swift. I actually was at her concert a number of years ago. But looking for someone, Justin Bieber, Jonas Brothers. I don't get it, but you see it, right? No, that's for the teen years. It shows us something. The idol just changes you age. But we worship God only. There's only one to be worshipped. The enemy, he desires us to take our worship off God, and by whatever means he can. We live in a world perhaps where we worship stuff or our kids or ourselves. But we're to worship God, bow before him as we prepare for an eternity of worship. The goal of life is the worship of God, and he will be the culmination of everything. I think it was Augustine who said that man is not found what he is eternally looking for until he finds it in God. That what we might call the hole in the soul. Worship God. Be mindful, be faithful, be worshipful. Be watchful. Be watchful. Verse 10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. We kind of alluded to this already. Time is near. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh, the Bible says. Now it says here that these words of prophecy were not to be sealed. Now what's that all about? Good question. Turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26. Daniel was also a prophet, projecting the future for us in terms of the revelation that he received. Daniel 8 verse 26, he's been given these visions. It says, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, the angel says to him. But seal up the vision, Daniel is told, for it refers to many days from now. So here's the vision. Seal it, bind it up, because it's a long time. We're going to keep it closed for now. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel 12 and 4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. But For until then, the time of the end, we seal the book. Verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So Daniel's prophecy was sealed, a lot of which is brought up again in the book of Revelation. And then now it's unsealed. Remember, the seals were broken open. But now at the end, John is told not to seal this. Why? Because we are now at the time of the end. These are the last days. It's all coming to fruition, and it's coming soon. And again, you say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, but in the eyes of the Lord, that's like 2 days. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to be waiting because we are in the end times. And as I've sort of replayed in my mind the book of Revelation, I really have come down to the fact that the thesis is really narrow. It is really all about, ultimately, what Augustine called the city of God versus the city of man. Two kingdoms, light and darkness, and the battle that goes on, and one day the light will win over the darkness. That's the whole book summarized. And we're to be watching, prepared, ready. Now, verse 11 is a bit of an enigma. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What on earth is that? I'm not really sure, but I'll give it my best stab. I did my studies on that. It appears to be, and let me just quote one author, there's a sense in which present choices fix character. A time is coming when change will be impossible. Present choices will become permanent in character. So what you sow now, you will ultimately reap. There will be a time when who you are will be fixed, and there will be no opportunity to change. That seems to be what this is saying here. When Jesus comes, you are who you are. You won't even want to repent. That's why we do that while the day is still day. The choices that we make today will be sealed throughout eternity. For at the time of his coming, destinies will be fixed. And the opportunity will run out. Be mindful, be faithful, be worshipful, be watchful. Our Lord is coming. And we can be certain of that. Secondly, the preparation for his coming, I would have you see the compensation at his coming. The compensation at his coming. The books will be opened, we shall say. The judgment will be determined at his coming. I would have you notice four things here. One, the inevitability of judgment. The inevitability of judgment in verses 12 to 15. When Christ returns, at his return, there will be universal accountability. Everyone will be judged. Now, the basis of that judgment will depend upon where you are with our Lord and what you've done with Christ, but everyone will face judgment. Romans 2, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. There's a judgment coming. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You realize that? One day I will stand before him. No one else around, no excuses to be made, it's just me. Well, it was so-and-so. You and God. Reward for some. And we're promised that to be faithful, to do good works, and we'll be rewarded for them. Mark 10:29-30. Peter asked Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There is a promise of reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And I could give others passages that talk about the reward that is coming, and are we living our lives for Christ because the reward is coming? But it also talks of judgment. And all we've gone through the book of Revelation, I won't rehash all those in terms of what happens to those who have rejected the salvation that is found in Christ and refused to bow the knee. It is inevitable. Verse 13 describes the judge. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In other words, He's God. This idea that is given to us here is that he is a certain judge, and the judge who is above all judges. The Alpha, the Omega, he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is all and in all. He is the I am that I am. The creator of all things. Because of that, what is required is cleanliness to be able to bypass the judgment for sin. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." How do we get in? Again, this is a rehash. It's those who only have their robes washed. And I don't have time to go back to the book of Revelation where this term comes up. Now, how do we wash our robes? How do we get in? This is the whole point of the book. We're filthy. God's pure. God will judge. It's the gospel. Sometimes I say these things, they know this. Yeah, but we need to always be reminded of this. He carried our sin to make us clean, that our robes would be washed. And that is the only way to avoid the judgment. But more than that, that's where we even get reward for serving him. We don't only get our cake, we get the icing on it too. Clean. outside the kingdom are dogs, sorcerers, immoral, murderers, idolaters. Sinful people do not enter into this kingdom. But blessed are those who are cleansed. It's the whole point of the book. Making sure we're in the kingdom. Making sure we are righteous and that we will live eternally in that kingdom. Revelation is, above all else, an evangelistic book. And it should motivate us as we rub shoulders with people around us. We want them in this kingdom, the eternal kingdom. That's the main point of the message. If you're not cleansed, you're outside. We don't hear want to talk much about sin anymore. It's not a word that is even used, I don't think, in the vocabulary of our culture. Sin. When's the last time you heard that on the radio? I think we have an inadequate view of it. We tolerate it. We don't think it's that big a deal. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And I don't have to list the falsehood that is in our culture today. Loves it, practices it, that those are outside. These are the wild ones. This is serious. The inevitability of judgment. Secondly, I would have you see the identity of the Lord. The identity of the Lord in verse 16. We've already talked about this, but to reinforce it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. We've talked about the Lord, the great I am. Now we identify his son. There's three terms here used to define him. He's the root of David. Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah 53:2. It's a messianic term, son of David. The descendant of David, Matthew 1:1, 2 Samuel 7:12, again, messianic. He's in the line of David. He's the coming king. The bright morning star, Numbers 24:17. Any Jew reading this would know what this is referring to. He is Messiah. And some would suggest that these terms reveal also the fact that he is Savior, root of David, Lord, descendant of David, bright morning star, Messiah. King. Savior, Lord, King. Who we worship. He's the name above all names. And that's why we need to pay attention. He's the one who will judge. Thirdly, I would have you see in verse 17 the invitation to life. The invitation to life. I've already alluded to this, but now specifically, what is our response? After all of this, the Spirit, which Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ whom he sent to this world, and the bride. Who's the bride? The church, you, me, The Spirit and the bride say, what do we say? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, later he will say, come, Lord Jesus. But it's here, it seems to infer that we are inviting people Come. Come to this kingdom. You, come on, come. Great words. Come on. Three times the word is used. The Spirit and the bride, who's working through the church, invites people to come. The hearer, that's us, are inviting others to come. Who's to come? Those who are thirsty. Come on. Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord invites us to come. We are to invite others to come to this kingdom, this beautiful kingdom, this eternal kingdom that is coming, to forgiveness, to purity, to life. Have you come? Or there's a little phrase there at the end that I thought was good. Let the one who desires to take the water of life, what are the last two words? Without price. Freely. Old song, we used to sing a chorus, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. He's already paid the price. It's free. Eternal life. Nothing you can do. That's what makes Christianity so different than any other faith. Now, every other faith is people doing their best they can to try to earn their way to God. And Christianity says, you can't do it. He's already done it. It's free. The water, the eternal water, eternal life, it's free. Bypassing of judgment, it's all free. Verses 18 and 19, I would have you see the integrity of his word. The integrity of his word. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. If anyone adds to them, God will add the plagues described in this book. If you take away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life of the holy city, which are described in this book. What's the point here? He said, I have given you my word here. Don't mess with it. Don't fiddle with it. Now, how can we mess with it? How do we fiddle with it? How do we take away or how do we add? Well, it happens all the time. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. God said this to the people of Israel. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. This is nothing new in Revelation. This is pulled right out of Deuteronomy. When God gives his word, that's it. Don't mess with it. Take away from, how do we take away from it? God won't judge you. This isn't happening. What he says sin isn't really sin. Everybody gets in, there's no hell. I've heard this all in evangelical circles, quote unquote. Or add to it. The cults do this. Set dates and times, and Jesus returned, according to the Jehovah's Witness, back in the late 19th century, and that was like, we're the 144,000, and we're in. Like, this is adding. It doesn't say that. The Lord takes his word seriously, not to fool with it, not to disregard it. This is the full and complete and accurate word of God. Pay attention to it. For the compensation is coming. Thirdly, in verses 20 and 21, we have the anticipation of his coming. The anticipation of his coming. And I would just leave us with two questions to ponder as we close our study. Number one, in verse 20, and I've taken the statement and made a question out of it. Do we desire his return? Do we desire his return? He who testifies to these things says, this is John, surely, excuse me, this is Jesus, who's verifying these things, surely I am coming soon. And how does John respond? Just a little while yet longer, Lord, I got a business deal to close. I want to buy that new whatever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We're to come to Jesus, but now he's saying, Jesus yourself, you come. Can you say those words along with the apostle? Jesus told the parable of the invitation to the banquet. And people were too busy with other things, right? I got this to take care of. I got that to do. I got this to do. This always reminds me of the 8-track of my mom and dad's Galaxy 500 going on vacation with their medical mission sisters. I won't sing it, but you know, it's things that you remember when you're 9 years old. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Please have me excused. I cannot come. I cannot come. And then I'll go anyway. Kind of a hokey little tune. Come, Lord Jesus. Do we desire his return? Oh, what's the title of this sermon? I haven't even alluded to that. Maranatha. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, Paul writes, I greet you with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. And the words there are the Aramaic, which was the colloquial language of the day. And the word in Aramaic for our Lord come is Maranatha. Maranatha, come, O Lord. Do we desire his return? And secondly, verse 21, are we drawing on his grace? Are we drawing on his grace? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Until he comes, what we need is grace. It's how we got started, and it's how we live until he returns. We need his grace. When we blow it, when we need strength, we walk in his grace. We keep going until he comes, or until we get there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not on your own, not by your own works. It's the gift of God. Maranatha. We'll all hopefully be there one day. And I can say, told ya. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revelation. Thank you for the eternal hope that we have. We want to serve you, for you have done this for us. Until we get there, though, Lord, we walk this world. lots of things to maneuver, and we need your grace, the grace for salvation and the grace for life. May we walk in obedience to you. Fill us with the desire to serve you well as we anticipate the day that we will be with you eternally. Until then, though, Lord, we say, Maranatha. Give us grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to close with song, The River, and how we're needing his life. Let's stand this morning.